We're in our series, The Connecting Church. We're going through the book of Colossians, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God is just showing us how important it is for us to be connecting with Him and connecting with one another. I mean, that's what life is about. We're to be connecting with God, relationship, intimacy with God, and connecting relationship with one another. And we're in Colossians chapter 3 today. So turn with me to chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you then will also appear with Him in glory. Man. So I stop there. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. I mean, we're not finished. You can't leave yet. But this is it. I mean, I'm reading it this week on Monday morning, and I'm just like, God, there is so much that we have to understand from these four verses of Scripture. The title of today's message is Connecting with Our Position. Connecting with our position. And connecting with our position begins with positioning our heart and our mind. Let's look at verse 1 again. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul gave the church in Ephesus a similar message to this one. We find it in Ephesians 2, verse 6. Check this out. It's almost the same message. Obviously, the Holy Spirit thinks the church needs to understand this. He repeats himself over and over to the church. And he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's virtually the same message to the church in Colossae, to the church in Ephesus, and to the church here today. He wants us to understand what this really means. We've been seated with Christ. We have been seated with Christ. Not we will be seated with Christ. Let's pay attention to that. We have been, present tense. It's already happened. Actually, past tense, present tense. It's here. It's right now. We have been seated with Christ. Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the Father. What does the right hand of the Father represent? The right hand of the king is the place reserved for power and authority. Power and authority. The person who sits at the right hand of the king is the person who is given the power and authority from the king, the same power and authority that the king has over the kingdom. So we are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. So when Paul says that we've been seated with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, he's primarily referring to the present day reality. I want us to get this, present day. Because so often we just look for the sweet by and by because we live in a broken world, we're getting run over all the time, and we think, obviously the kingdom of God isn't here yet because things are hurting, right? No, 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 no. We have been seated with Christ. The present day reality, we got to get this, the present day reality of shared authority and rulership that the church has right now with Christ. We're seated with Him in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. So here's what Paul says about this position of power and authority. God's saying we're right there. We've been seated with Christ. We're in that place of power and authority. And here's the power and authority that we have as the church right now. Not later, not in the eternal age, but in the present age, present tense. And we're going to go back to Ephesians for this one. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Again, Paul writing to the church, he says, and His, God's incomparably great power, this amazing power, for who? For us. Who believe. for us who are seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. For us, he's writing to the church, for us who believe. This power is for us who believe. And now he goes and explains the power. So we know the power. So we know that it goes beyond the Energizer Bunny kind of power. It's not just a AA battery kind of power. Here's what the power is that's for us who believe, that we have right now, those of us seated with Christ. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's some serious power. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. In other words, what we're seeing here is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him at the right hand of the Father has been given to us, the church, right now. Right now. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, Christ, to be head over everything for who? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of Christ, the church. We're the fullness of Christ on the earth today. His ambassadors, his representatives. Spiritually, in the spirit realm, we're seated with him in that place of power and authority and rulership with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heavenly realms. This is amazing. This is big stuff that God wants his church to understand. God wants us to grasp the position and the shared authority that we have with Christ. We are rulers with Christ today over all things. And often we wake up in the morning and that's the last place our mind is. We feel like we're the rodent that just got run over by the semi-truck from the blind trucker. I love you, Lennox. God is good. But that's not true. That's not who we are. We're not the rodent that got run over by the blind trucker. We are those that are rulers with Christ over all things. And God wants us to live like this today. Live like who we are today. We are more than conquerors. We have the victory. That's our condition today. God wants us to live like that today. We are to be pushing back darkness. Not just putting up with it and waiting for the sweet by and by when it won't be there and God makes all things new again, Revelation 21, right? We're supposed to be pushing back darkness, binding and loosing and putting out those fiery darts that are coming at us and really our community and our nation and our world. That's our role right now. No weapon formed against us can prosper. We are with Christ. That's our present day reality. And the Lord wants his church understanding this to the point that we're actually walking in it and living it out today. Because when we do, things are going to change, not just in our own lives. I mean, things already have changed. We're born again. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. But just like Christ, when he walked this earth, he didn't leave anything the way it was when he walked through a community. Things changed. Things changed. Because our position is with Christ, our hearts kind of are different now. And our minds are different. Again, you can't encounter Jesus and be left the same. Do you know that? You can't. And so we are with Christ. And so we set our hearts and we set our minds on things above. What's captivating your heart? What do you wake up thinking about? What do you go to sleep thinking about? What keeps you up at night? What thoughts going through your head keep you up at night, wake you up in the morning? Is it your troubles? Is it your health? Broken relationships, disappointments. How about fears and anxieties? Is that what jumps into your head and fills you first thing in the morning? For a lot of us, it's our work. Some sick people, it's their fantasy football team. Praise God, football's over, man. It's all good and all, but whoo, it can be consuming for people. It can consume their heart and their mind and their time and their devotion. All right, I'm going to get an email from some people and maybe a letter from the NFL, but that's all right. Paul is telling the church that the position of our heart and our mind can't be left to chance. The condition of our heart and our mind cannot be dependent on the condition or the situation of the world around us, what we're running into. It just can't be. We can't be passive, in other words. The condition of our heart, we can't allow it just to be what it's going to be and let our mind just go where it's going to go. Paul says that we are to set our hearts and set our minds on things above, on Christ. And the word set is an action word, isn't it? It's an action word. In fact, the tense that Paul uses here in the Greek is the present tense imperative. The present tense imperative, when he says set your hearts and set your minds, present tense imperative, basically what he's saying is continue daily, all the time, set and reset, set and reset your heart, set and reset your mind. When you wake up in the morning, set it, reset it in the afternoon, reset it in the evening. After you come out of that meeting where people were using foul language, reset your heart, reset your mind, whatever it might be. After you just got some bad news, reset your heart, reset your mind. Continual action of resetting our hearts and our minds. And you all live in the world and you know that we have to continue to reset and reset and reset. You've heard the saying, I've talked about this before because I cannot stand this saying, that you know, you've heard, he's too heavenly minded. We're to set our minds where? Things above, right? Heavenly things, right? He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Too heavenly minded to be any earthly. I've never met anybody that's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I've never met anybody that is too focused on the promises of God, too focused on the truth, too focused on Jesus, too focused on the return of the Savior and the Messiah, too focused on the Lord that they're no earthly good. Now, I've met the opposite of that. There are a lot of people walking around in the world today that are too earthly minded to be any earthly good or any heavenly good. And right now, what does the world need? The world doesn't need the church being earthly minded, thinking like them. The world needs a church that is heavenly minded and is bringing the mind of Christ into their lives today. That's what the world needs. And so we set our hearts and we set and reset our minds on the things of God because we need that. Our family needs that. Our world needs that. God wants us thinking about heaven. He wants our hearts longing for heaven. And why do we long for heaven? Because it's going to feel so good and everything's going to be cool and easy going finally. Oh, the burden is finally off of me. No, we long for heaven because Jesus is seated in heaven. You see, the wonder and the hope of heaven is the presence of Jesus. That's why we long for heaven. That's why we think about heaven. That's why we want to be in heaven, because it's the place where Jesus is. What makes heaven heaven is God is there. Look at it this way. I think this way. I thought, you know, we could go to a place that's filled and saturated with light. Glorious, beautiful light. We could go to a place that is paved with gold, shiny, beautiful. We could go to a place that's ornamented with jewels. But if it's governed by the devil, it's not heaven, it's hell. It's hell. And there's going to be torment and pain and sorrow. See, heaven is heaven because Jesus is there, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why we long for heaven, because of Jesus. Christ alone, Jesus plus nothing. We just got done talking about that, didn't we, last couple weeks? So Paul's telling the church to be consumed with Jesus, to long for him, desire to be where he is, to set and to reset and reset and reset our hearts and our minds on Christ alone right now. And back in the day, there was a guy who was really good at that, that I think is a good example. How do we live this out on a daily basis? What does this look like? How do we set and reset our hearts and our minds on the Lord? A guy named Daniel, we talked about him just a little while ago. We did a series on Daniel. Daniel was a guy who was setting and resetting his heart and his mind on the Lord. And this guy was busy. He was the governor. He was the right-hand man of the king. He was running an empire. Yet he determined to intentionally live a life where he was setting and resetting his heart and his mind on the Lord. He needed to. In fact, he was so committed to it that even when it was against the law, he was going to continue to set his heart and his mind on the Lord, even into the lion's den. See, he had a rhythm of life. He was intentional about being God-focused. How are you purposely setting your heart and your mind on Jesus? See, I always have to ask those questions because we can read the Word of God and go, wow, yeah, that's wonderful, but let's get it into us. You know, let's see what it means to us, right? How are you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, setting your heart and your mind, purposefully setting it on Jesus? Like Daniel, have you established a rhythm of life that keeps Jesus positioned at the front at all times? I've talked about this before, that if something is important to you, you have it on your calendar. If your kid has a concert or a ball game, you have it on your calendar and you have an alert set so that you leave in time to get there before the tip-off because you don't want to miss a moment of your kid playing because it's a special time, it's an important thing. If you have an important appointment in business, it's on your calendar. You're not going to miss it because you want that deal. You don't want to lose it because you didn't show up or you were late. Is Jesus on your calendar? Like Daniel, are you setting and resetting and setting and resetting purposefully your heart and your mind on Christ? It's an awesome way to live. You'll never regret it. And it will make everything else in your life a whole lot better. I'm just saying. There's another bonus for those who remain set on Christ. I love Isaiah 26:3. It's the New Living Translation. It says, you will keep, God will keep in perfect peace. How many of you need some peace? I can't believe every hand didn't go up. Some of you are not paying attention. So stand with me right now. Anyway. How many of you need peace? Come on, let's be real. We need peace. We need peace. I'll throw two hands up. I need peace. God will keep in perfect peace all who trust him and all whose thoughts are fixed on him, setting our hearts and our minds on the Lord. That's what's going to give you peace, not stressing out about your circumstances and being consumed by them. So connecting with our position involves with positioning our heart and our mind, but number two, it involves positioning our daily living. Paul continues here. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Now hidden. We're talking about our present day reality. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, now, now. 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 If you're in Christ Jesus, your life is now, right now, and tomorrow, and the next day, hidden with Christ in God. Being hidden with Christ brings protection. And we all need it. Meaning, nothing can take us out. Nothing can eternally take us out. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have a bad day, a bad week, a bad year, or walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Those things can still happen, but they won't take us out. They won't take us away from God's eternal plan for our lives. It won't happen. Jesus said it this way, John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. Are you a sheep? Come on, admit it. Yeah, there we go. We got some right here. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Are you listening to the voice of God? See, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Setting our hearts and our minds. Getting with the Lord. Positioning ourselves to actually hear the voice of God and be familiar with the voice of God. And so Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Being hidden with Christ in God means we are protected. That's some good news. You can see why I didn't get through but only four verses today in the message, right? There's just so much there. Our future is protected, church, because we're hidden with Christ. Our position with God in heavenly places, our eternal position, protected in Christ Jesus. Our sonship is protected. No one can take it from us. Jesus has us because we are now, today, hidden with Christ. Hidden with him. Psalm 32:7, I love this passage. You are my hiding place. God, you're my hiding place. Hidden with Christ. You're my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God is singing over you, church. He's singing songs of deliverance over you. We worship him. We lift our voices. We sing to him. He sings over us songs of deliverance, of protection, of holding us, of having us. That's beautiful. I love that. Psalm 31:10, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Now, hidden with Christ. This is what it looks like. This is what it means, church. The reality of being hidden with Christ should position us for daily living without fear. We're hidden with Christ. We don't need to be afraid to be who we are. It should position us with boldness to live boldly as the people of God, as the church in our world today, because we are now, right now, hidden with Christ. We can be who we are. We can say what we know and give what we have. You know, I talk a lot about basketball because I was a high school basketball coach for a while. And if I wasn't a senior pastor, I'd want to be a college basketball coach. So, but anyway, I love my job. I love where God has me right now. As a high school basketball coach, though, college basketball coach, that's what I want. Did I say college? High school. I want to be college. High school's all right, but you know, I mean, you know. This is what I would do as a coach. I would remind my players who they are. I'd let them know that you're on this team because you're a basketball player. And you're on the court because you're a basketball player and because you're a shooter. And I have you on the court for that reason, for you to be who you are, to be that ball player, to be that shooter. And I have you on the court to take the shot. In fact, we work really hard through our amazing motion offense, right, guys? Our offense to get you an open shot. And when you have an open shot, if it's in your range, and you know what your range is, and so do I, then take it. In fact, if you don't take the shot, you must not know who you are. And you must not know your purpose on the court at that time. And so I'm going to have to pull you off and put you back on the bench and remind you and put somebody else on the court who knows what their role is, who knows who they are, and is going to play with confidence and without fear and take that shot. And I believe that's kind of the message that God has for us, the church, right now. God wants us to know that as his people, it's safe to take the shot. It's safe. It's safe to be who we are in Christ right now in our world today. It's safe to be in the world and say what we know, to let people know you need Jesus right now. That what you're going through and where you are right now in your life, the solution is Jesus. It's not what the world has for you. It's Jesus. And we need to take that shot. And we need to bring that and not be afraid. And we need to give what we have. And that's the love of God. And not be afraid. Take the shot, church. Finally, connecting with our position must include positioning our eternity, our forever. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus is coming back, church. Yeah, he's coming back. It's a promise. He's coming back. And those of us hidden with Christ will be with him. This is a promise. Isn't this amazing scripture, amazing truth? I mean, you can just hang your hat and live every single day on this right here. He's coming back. And we who are hidden with him in Christ, we will be with him. It's a promise from the God of the universe. And at this point, though, Paul is not talking about heaven, at least not the way we typically think of heaven. Up in the sky somewhere, you know, No. Paul is talking about the return of Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he's talking about his church joining him in the millennial kingdom reign and the eternal age. This is what Paul is talking about, and this is what Paul wants to make sure the church is excited about and reminded about. Jesus is coming back, and we will be with him forever. Forever. Now, I could go on a whole teaching about what that means. I've taught through the book of Revelation. Go back, watch some of it, listen to it. We don't have time right now, but it's glorious. But Paul was asked the question by some believers in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church. They wanted him to explain, what does this all mean, Paul? Jesus is coming back, but what about the dead brothers and sisters and our family members who've already died in Christ Jesus? And then what about us too? How does this all work? What does this all mean? And here's the response. Paul says, after that, meaning after the dead in Christ are resurrected. So the first thing that happens, Jesus is coming back, the dead in Christ are resurrected. And they don't just come back in their old bodies, all broken and beat up and all that, and stinky and all. No. They come back in resurrected bodies. Like Jesus, when he was resurrected. A resurrected, perfect, amazing body, right? And then, Paul says, we then, who are still alive and are left, that we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Come on, that's some glorious thing. All right, come on. We got brothers and sisters coming out of the grave, resurrected bodies. We're like getting along arm in arm going, woo, good to see you, Bill. All right, Betty, good to have you back. Here we go. And we go up. Jesus is coming down from heaven. And we meet him right there in the clouds. And then it says this, and we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. See, Paul lived his life with this understanding, with this anticipation that Jesus is coming back and he's making all things new and that we, the church, will be with him forever. And he wants the church to live every day in that reality because it will change the way we live. Change the way we live. Focusing on eternity in this way helps us keep today in perspective. And a lot of us in this room need to keep today in perspective. It's not all over. And the wheels haven't fallen off. Maybe a little wobbly. But he's on the throne. We're hidden with him. And we'll be with him forever. Focusing on this kind of eternal perspective helps us weather the storms of life. And there are a lot of storms. And I know we're going through some storms, different people at different times, different situations. But when we keep our minds and our hearts focused on who Jesus is and that he's coming back, we weather those storms. And focusing on eternity helps us prioritize our lives today. What's really important? What's really important? What should we be investing our time in, our lives in, right now? I lived several years of my adult life without this perspective, without the eternal perspective. And I've shared this before. In fact, I share it in our First Step class. Those of you who are launching into being part of the church family here at Evident Life Church, we're going to be doing that First Step class the first Sunday of next month again. And I talk a little bit about my history. And there was a time, I was a Christian, I was a believer, but I was not setting my heart and my mind on Christ. It was consumed with money, with finances. And it was really consumed with money and finances, not just because I wanted to buy the next biggest house and the nicer car, although that was part of it, but also because I just wanted to make sure I was secure and that I had my future secure and taken care of. See, that's just not right, is it? To be taking that into our own hands, right? But that's what I was doing. I would stay up at night with a financial calculator, figuring out, okay, if I close another deal, I was in sales, you know, marketing, if I close another deal, if I do that and kind of move this around, and if I get, you know, lucky with this investment and all works out, then I'm going to be able to get there. That's what consumed me. It's because I was short-sighted. I was thinking about today and the next 20, 30, 40 years. I didn't have my eyes, my mind, and my heart solid with Jesus on what he had planned for eternity. And so my life was, whew, Zach talked about it, it was going this way, right? And God was wanting to do stuff over here. But then God's good, he's gracious to us when we're going this way. He'll give us a little tug, he'll give us a little reminder, he'll put a little sign in front of us going, whoa, stop, it's over here. And he did that for me. And so I ended up ditching the financial calculator for God's word instead. That was a good move, by the way. Ditch whatever you have for the Word of God, all right? Just throw it out and just grab this, right? Do it, because it will change your life and give you everything you were searching for and then some in that other, whatever else it was that you were going after, right? But I became consumed with my Savior instead of my savings. I really did. I didn't think about that anymore. I didn't worry about that. God made me a promise. He told me, anyway, you just obey me. I'll take care of all that kind of stuff. You just run after me. And I believe that's a word for somebody here today. Don't let your finances consume you. We need to be responsible and good stewards. We're called to do that. But it can't consume us. Jesus needs to consume you. Let Jesus consume your life. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, and he'll take care of all those kind of things, right? That's scripture, paraphrased, loosely, but truth. There you go. Bonus. Here was my bonus. I also experienced a whole lot of peace by letting God be God and resting. And resting in him. Resting in him. Church, we are positioned with Christ. We're dead to our old self. We're alive in him. You're alive in Christ. Not in your own strength, not in your old nature, but you're alive in Christ Jesus. Our hearts, our thoughts are set, and we're purposely resetting them on him, because there's no better place for our hearts and our minds to be than on Jesus. No better place. Our future isn't wishy-washy because we're hidden with him, with Christ, in God. Our future isn't up for grabs. It's not a roll of the dice. Our future is secure and protected and written in and for Christ Jesus for all eternity. Let's stand up, church, and let's just thank God for that even right now.